Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our senior pastor, Ray Noah, continues his series, Let's Live with Abundance. This week's message is titled, Getting What You Need and Want. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 15. We're at the end of John chapter 15 today. All month long, we've been looking at this particular chapter in the Gospel of John. We're in a sub-series called Let's Live. We're talking about the abundant life that Jesus came to provide by dying for us, that he wants us to have, the fruit-bearing life. And so today, we're going to wrap this up. And I want you to look particularly at verses 7 and 8 again. We've already looked at these, but I want to come back to this one more time. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, and then we're going to drop down and read verse 16 again as well. And today I want to talk to you about how to get what you need and want from God. In essence, as we read this passage, you're going to hear Jesus say, "Your wish is my command." Now, don't worry, I'm not wandering off the reservation into the heresy of prosperity gospel. This isn't going to be a positive confession, name and claim it kind of service, but you have to acknowledge that when you abide in Christ, part of the abundant life that he came to provide for us, that he promises us, is what he's going to talk about here, that I will give you what you want and what you need. Notice what Jesus says, verse 7, beginning there. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you what? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Whatever you wish, it will be given to you. Ask whatever you want in my name, and the Father will give it to you. That is the fruit-bearing life of the believer who has learned to abide in Christ. Now, have you ever known a believer who seems to lean into this and experience this verse more than you do? Have you ever run into a believer who seems more blessed than you, as if they have some kind of insider information? They have the inside track with God. They get more prayer answered. They live under more divine favor. They exude more joy, and they produce more spiritual fruit than you. You know people like that? I mean, they're fruity in the best sense of the word. They're fruity, or as Jesus said in verse 7, they are producing much fruit in their lives. I knew someone like that in my early adult days, my young adult days, when I lived in Eugene and Pastor Ron and I were on staff at Willamette Christian Center. I had a friend by the name of Rita. Remember Rita? Some of you who were down there at the time knows Rita. And Rita was this kind of person. She was just abundantly blessed. It seemed like more than I was, more than most people that I knew. Rita was the most spiritually fertile person I ever met. She talked constantly about Jesus. She lived dependently on God like nobody's business. She prayed expectantly about everything. And I mean everything, all of her needs and every single want. She just was always lifting those to the Lord. I mean, she prayed about things that I wouldn't have bothered the Almighty with. And she got answers to those prayers. When she wanted a better car and she couldn't afford one, she asked God. And she got really specific about it, right down to the year, make, model, and color, exterior and interior. She prayed about it. And I was there on the day she worked in our church office. I was there on the day when that car that she had prayed for, specifically the year, the make, the model, and the color, exterior and interior, drove into the parking lot. She saw it. She said, "That's my car." And the person came into the office and said, "This is your car. God told me to give it to you." She miraculously prayed specifically for a car and got it not long after. And I kept on driving my Renault Alliance. It's an awful car. When she believed that there was a trip to the Holy Land in order, She began to pray about it. She didn't have the money to go, but she took a step of faith. She declared it in prayer. She took the step of faith to sign up for the trip. She packed her bags. And at the 11th hour, still no money, she was still praying. And guess what happened? She enjoyed an all-expense-paid trip to Israel, miraculously provided. She went to the Holy Land while I stayed in Eugene watching the Ducks lose like they did yesterday every single Saturday in those days. That was just Rita's life as a believer. She was a fruity disciple, a fruitful disciple. You know, maybe you wish you could live Rita's kind of blessed life. I mean, maybe secretly or openly you long for that. Oh, that God would bless you like that. But perhaps you feel a little selfish in asking those things of the Lord. Or maybe you feel a little unworthy to bother God with those kinds of requests. And here's what I want you to do today. I want you to listen up and I want you to hear this. I believe this is a word from Jesus to his church today. God wants you, the Father wants you to experience that kind of abundant life too. The Father wants you to experience that kind of fruit-bearing, abundant life too. In fact, didn't Jesus say that the fruit-bearing life is arguably the best proof that you're his disciple? Furthermore, he said that your fruitfulness is what brings public glory to his Father. Through the fruit that you bear, you become an example, living proof of a generous God to a watching world. The fruitier you are, the more fruitful you are, the more God gets the credit. The fruitier you are, the more God gets the blame. But the more fruitful you are, it's true, the more God gets the credit. The more he meets your needs and grants your wants, the more you make him famous. Answered prayer is one of the strong ways that you make God look good in this world. So wanting to live a God-blessed life like that is not selfish. It's no more selfish than God wanting to be glorified through the fruit that he's giving you that will bring glory to him. He's not selfish in wanting glory through your life. Neither are you wanting blessing from God through his generosity. Asking and receiving is just a kingdom rule. God has so ordered it that it would be that way. Asking and receiving is what God has declared. So stop feeling weird about it. If you're feeling weird about it, stop. Stop feeling weird about asking and receiving, expecting to receive from God, and just start praying, asking expectantly. Just start. Stop that, start this. Easy as that. There's a great South African writer, pastor, who wrote a lot on prayer, Andrew Murray. Anyone ever hear of Andrew Murray? Read his stuff, fantastic stuff. Yeah, I want you to hear what he said about this. He said, beware in your prayers above everything else of limiting God by fancying that you know what he will or won't do. Expect unexpected things above all that we ask or think. Before you pray, be quiet first and worship God in his glory. Think of what he can do and how he delights to hear your prayers. Think of your place and your privilege in Christ. Then expect great things. Then expect great things. So my encouragement to you is to go ahead, ask. Ask for what you need and ask for what you want. Ask for whatever you wish, Jesus said in verse 7. And it will be given to you. The word wish is from the Greek word thelo. Thelo doesn't mean just something that you desperately need, a legitimate need that you have. It literally means to desire something. It's to love something. It's to take delight in a thing. It's what you have in mind, what you have in your mind and are determined to have. That's the force behind the word wish. So ask for it. If you abide in Jesus, the Father will allow you to bear not just a little fruit, but a lot of fruit in the very thing that you're praying for. In that, he will be glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what he wants for his disciples. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for you. Now, you know, one of the questions I think that we have, at least I do, I have in the past, I've thought about this, is why does God so order it that we need to ask? I mean, if he already knows what we need, why do we have to ask? Why did Jesus teach so much about this business of asking so that we could receive? I mean, one of the most forceful ways that Jesus taught, one of the most profound ways and the most noted ways that he taught this was in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught us that we were to come every single day and to ask God for our daily bread. He said, every day, keep coming back and ask God, God, today I need fed. Now, why? Why has he made that a rule of the kingdom? Why do we have to come back every day to ask God for what we need and what we want, our daily bread? Well, Jesus knew what we really don't know very well in our culture, where not having things, we're not having our needs met, we're not having our desires fulfilled, we're not having our food is a daily struggle. I mean, we don't, not most of us, in fact, maybe no one in this room, we don't really wrestle with that like people around the world do. So our culture doesn't get why this would have been an important thing, what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus knew what we really don't get. Daily food is not our struggle. It's likely that we've never gone to bed hungry or without a meal. We've never had to skip a meal except if it were by choice. In fact, the Surgeon General says that 2/3 of us Americans could stand to go without a meal or two. We need to take off a few pounds. That's what the doctors are telling us. We're too fed in our culture. You know, if your fridge is like ours, in fact, we have 2 refrigerators at home. I don't know if I should say that or not. It might sound like we're greedy pigs, but we have 2, and some of you do as well, one in the house, one in the garage. And if your fridge is like ours, it's full. It's not empty, it's full. And if you're like us, you went to Costco yesterday, stocking up for the blood red moon if it goes bad tonight. Now, if it doesn't go bad, if there's not a disaster, you're going to have a lot of stuff left over. So throw a party, a holy party for your neighborhood and witness to them your generosity. If it does go bad, be generous to me because we didn't prepare for this, all right? So just don't say I told you so. Just be nice to us and give us food out of your cupboards. But the issue here is not about having stuff. It's not about having all of our needs met. It's not even about having a full stomach. What Jesus is talking about here is about having a full heart. He's teaching us how to have a full heart. It's not daily food that we need. It's daily God that we need. That's what he's talking about here. And so Jesus set up daily praying to jog our memory, because we have a memory problem. We forget. To jog our memory that God not only provides answers, God is our answer. Yes, he does provide. He gives us answers, but he is our answer. So in that sense, the greatest gift that you receive in praying is that you're actually praying. The greatest answer to prayer is that you're praying. That's the greatest gift, because it's connecting you to a Father who cares for you as his dearly loved child. It's connecting you to the God who longs to be intimate with you and to take care of you. And that's something that's far more satisfying than a full stomach. That is more satisfying than a need met, than a desire fulfilled, than a wish granted. Having God himself is what we need more than anything else. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 11. He says, you fathers, talking to the people that were around him, he said, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead, or a scorpion? If they ask for an egg, never would you do that. So if you sinful people, if you're flawed and you're short-sighted, and you know, you may, but if you sinful parents know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, it's just a natural part of healthy parenting to want to provide for your children what they need and even what they want. It's just wired by God into our genetic code. We just do that if we're healthy parents. We do that for our kids. And when your child is confident that is your posture toward them, then they will be well on their way to becoming fruitful, contented, generous people themselves. When you're that way with them, they will grow up to reflect that generosity and that fruitfulness in their lives. They will reflect the dad. They will reflect the mom. Now, the point is, in all of this, is that if an imperfect, flawed, limited parent is that generous with their children, it's infinitely more true of our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and unflawed and unlimited in His generosity toward us. If parents, earthly parents, are this way, how much more is God? And He not only gives us what we need, He gives us what we want. The last verse there, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Holy Spirit, friends, is not just an impersonal force. It's not just an empowering force. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, the three in one. We believe that, our Trinitarian doctrine. And so when Jesus says the Father will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask, what He's saying is He will give you Himself. I mean, he gives you fish and He gives you bread, but He will give you Himself as you ask. As you ask, it will be yours. So I hope you see what Jesus is trying to show you here, that prayer not only produces a result, it produces something better. It produces a relationship. Yes, results will come, but it produces a relationship which is far better and way longer lasting than any other kind of fruit. It's the best fruit of all. Even more satisfying than a stomach full of food is a heart full of God. That's why we have to ask. That's why Jesus has us coming back day by day by day to ask, every day to ask. And by asking, we get God. By asking God, we get God. By asking God for stuff, for things, for needs, for wants, we get God. Ask. It's a rule of the kingdom, and I'm glad it is. Now, a couple of things so far about this business of fruitful praying. First of all, just to recap, never think of asking as a selfish imposition. It's a sacred invitation. You're not imposing upon God. You're simply doing what He has invited you, promoted you to do. When you ask in prayer, you never pester God. My dad used to say to me, "Quit pestering me, boy." You're not pestering God. When you ask God, you're pleasing Him. He's designed it that way. And then second, here's what we've learned. While asking in prayer does produce results, thank God for that, the divine intent in prayer, the divine intent in asking is to promote relationship. Your asking connects you to a perfect Father who's crazy about you. That's what it does. Now, finally, as we move through this passage, there are some vineyard rules, some ground rules of the vineyard that I want to give you that will keep us doctrinally centered as we go about this business of asking and receiving, so that we don't wander off the reservation into theology that's misguided, positive confession or prosperity gospel or stuff like that, treating God like a vending machine in the sky there to give us everything that we want and need no matter what, no strings attached. To keep us from that, there are some ground rules of the vineyard. And so I want to give you, if you will, three gardening tips for living the fruit-producing life in your prayer life, okay? So here they are, three things. Number one is this: fruitful praying must always be planted in the soil of biblical faith. This is just foundational, friends, to being an effective prayer. It's got to be planted, firmly rooted in the soil of biblical faith to move the hand of God in prayer. You've got to be rooted in an invincible conviction of God's all-sufficient love for you. You've got to be fully convicted of God's marvelous, unending, unlimited generosity toward you, His child. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says this, that we can't please God without faith. For whoever comes to God must have faith. When you come in prayer to God, you must have faith, or you must believe that not only does God exist, but that He rewards those who seek Him. all of you, all of us, most all of us in this room have faith that God exists, or we probably wouldn't be here. But are we firmly convinced that He rewards us when we earnestly come before Him to seek Him? He delights to give us what He wants and what we want. He delights to give us what we need out of His abundance. Without faith, and someone has come up with an amazing acrostic that I think really defines what faith is. Faith is forsaking all, I trust Him. Great definition of what faith is. When we say you got to have faith, what does that mean? It means forsaking all else, I will place my trust in Him. It's a ruthless trust that steps out on the limb and goes with God no matter what it looks like. It takes the risk of casting itself on the generosity and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Without that kind of active faith, then your asking will either become a formality. There are people that just pray formal prayers and there's no faith involved in, or it will become a drudgery that will neither be fruit-bearing nor relational. It won't work the way God designed prayer to work for an abiding, fruit-bearing disciple. So that's number one. It's got to start. It's got to be rooted in biblical faith. Okay? Two, fruitful praying must always be watered by asking in Jesus' name. Verse 16 of John chapter 15, Jesus Himself said, whatever you ask in My name, the Father will give you. So important is this to Jesus that six times between chapter 14 and 16, six times Jesus says the same thing. He says, you haven't asked up till now. Ask in My name and I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask, the Father will give you. Ask in My name. Six times in three chapters this teaching that Jesus is giving His disciples, He's saying, guys, you haven't done this before. This has not been the practice of God's people. But from now on, ask in My name, and you will get what you ask for in prayer. Now, let me just add some balance to this, that asking in Jesus' name is no abracadabra kind of exercise where you tag something on His name at the end of a prayer as kind of a lucky charm that guarantees that you will miraculously get everything you're praying for. You know, this is not some magical formula, some incantation using Jesus' name. You know, it's not using Jesus' name like a punctuation mark in your praying, thinking that if you use His name enough, you'll get what you want. It's not that at all. But rather, when Jesus talks about praying in His name, Jesus' name stands for all that He is. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? How does that help us in our praying? Because it represents, when we're abiding in Him and we understand this, it represents all that Jesus is. Using His name is to ask, when you use it in prayer, using Jesus' name is to ask only for what is consistent with His flawless character. It is to ask for only what is in submission to His perfect will. It is to ask for what will bring Him utmost glory. It is a guard. It is a guide for us that will keep us praying, not selfishly, but praying in a way that God can hear and answer our prayers. To use His name correctly means that we should pray as if Jesus Himself were doing the asking. What if you started praying that way? What if every time you prayed as if Jesus Himself were doing the asking? Boy, that would dramatically, radically change the way a lot of us pray, wouldn't it? Just to pray with that mindset. Try it. When you go out to lunch today and you say a prayer before meals, and you should, because Jesus did, so let's just do what He did. Try praying the way that you think Jesus would pray over that meal. When you pray, when you ask, how would Jesus do this? So we are to pray by asking in Jesus' name. And then finally, number three, fruitful praying must always be weeded from the intrusion of selfish motives. And this is where it gets hard. Everything else is doable. Here's where it gets personally hard. You see, the natural drift in prayer is to ask as if only we ourselves mattered. The drift in the human drift, the natural drift in praying, is to pray as if only my needs mattered. But that would be an extreme contradiction to everything that we've seen so far in John chapter 15, where Jesus tied asking and receiving to God's glorification, to our obedience, and to his exaltation, to Christ's exaltation. God's glorification, we are to remember as we pray that what we're praying for is to exalt, is to glorify God. He says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you get what you ask for in prayer. The glory of God is the greatest theme in the universe, friends. And the more we buy into that, the better off we're going to be. The glory of God, our obedience. Jesus talks throughout this chapter, and this is kind of underlying everything, that we are to obey what he says. This is how we prove our discipleship. This is how we prove our love. He says, if you keep my commands, in verse 10, you will remain in my love. And then he sums up, he piles all the other commands into this one command. In verse 17, he says, this is my command, that you would love one another. So praying and asking has to be tied to being obedient to Christ. And then finally, Christ's exaltation, the last verse of the chapter. You must testify of me. So God's glory, our obedience, Christ's exaltation, if it fits within those categories, then ask away, because God will grant you what you're asking for. So this isn't about satiating our flesh. It's about glorifying God through the abundance that he releases in our fruit bearing that will be observed by a watching world. And so we have been commissioned, we have been challenged, we have been encouraged to ask. But keep these things in mind. Now, even still, in all of this, there is this promise that if in your asking, you will care for God's glory, God will care for your concerns. God will care for your good, for what you need and for what you want. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Ask for whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Ask in my name, and the Father will give it to you. Listen, as I close, if you are not at the level of fruitfulness that you would like, if you would say, I'm not experiencing that level of fruit bearing, then before you leave here today, here's what I think you ought to ask in our final prayer. Here's what I think you ought to boldly ask. God, make me super fruity. If you're not at the level that you want to be, then you pray that prayer. God, make me. This is my ask. God, my ask. God, make me super fruity. Now, you may not feel that confident about yourself to ask that, but no worries. Just be that confident in God. I mean, he's the one that answers the prayer, not you. He's the one that will answer, and he likes you asking. He likes it when his children ask. And he especially likes it when his children ask bigly. Now, I know that's not a word, but it should be. I like it. He likes it when his children ask bigly. I hope you'll do that before the day's out. I hope you'll do that before you leave here. Ask bigly. There's a story told about Alexander the Great. Apparently, he employed a certain philosopher in his court, and this man was known as a person of great gifting, but very little money. He had a lot of ability, but no money. Well, one day, this philosopher, in a conversation, an audience with Alexander, the general Alexander, he asked for financial help. He asked for money. And Alexander had favor toward this man, and he said, go to the royal treasury and get what you need. And so the man did. He went to the treasury, and he asked the treasurer for a large amount, an exceedingly large amount, and the treasurer refused. He thought it was inappropriate. He thought, what in the world is this? He refused to give the man the money. And so the treasurer went to Alexander to tell him what had happened, and he said, this man asked for this exorbitant amount of money, and Alexander said, you pay him the money at once, because in his asking, he has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he understands both my wealth and my generosity. Friends, there is no crime in asking for audacious things. The real crime is thinking too small or not asking at all. Your big request, honor the bigness of your God. Now listen, some of your big audacious prayers may not get the desired answer. But 100% of the big audacious prayers that you don't pray won't get answered. So ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. So I say, pray. And pray bigly. You're not more than a bold ask away, friends, from a big answer.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.